Good morning. Again, I'd like to wish everyone a happy new year and extend a welcome to those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or watching this after the fact. We'd like to wish you a happy new year and ring in 2023 in church. While these guys are getting situated, I don't know about you, but I really like and appreciate when they do the holiday music, the Christmas music, especially the way that we do O Holy Night. It just gets me, you know. Anyway, great job. Appreciate the musicians, and I want to say Happy New Year to everybody. And again, there might be some at home who are watching who aren't here for whatever reason. Those of you that are a part of Grace Life Bible Church, I just would like to thank anyone who contributed to the holiday gift that was given to my wife and I and to our family. We appreciate that, and hope to see all of you back here next week in the new year. So obviously last Sunday we didn't have church. We weren't going to have church Sunday. We were going to have church Saturday. And then I saw a meme on Facebook of something to the effect of, I should have clipped it and showed it, but it was like, oh, now the weather's trying to be all nice when it tried to kill us last week. And it's kind of really the way it was. We did not have our service last week, and so I kind of interrupted sort of the flow that I was planning on for my messages over that 3 week time, starting with our Christmas program on the 18th and then coming into this Sunday. So let me just say this briefly before we really get started. What I taught this morning in the adult Sunday school was kind of part two of what I did on the 18th. On the 18th, when we had our Christmas fellowship, I took some verses and I tried to apply them to us as members of the church, the body of Christ, as it relates to Emmanuel and this treasure in earthen vessels, etc. And I have gotten a lot of good feedback on that message. And so I wanted to make everybody aware that in the Sunday school hour this morning, I kind of did part two of that, where we would look at some of the same verses, but then applied them to how they fit with what God's doing with and through the nation of Israel. So if you want that sort of second part of that, I would encourage you to listen to the adult Sunday school hour. I'm going to retitle the Adult Sunday School Hour online. Right now it just says something brilliant like Adult Sunday School, but I'm going to retitle it so it goes with what we did the previous time that we met. And then what I want to talk about today is sort of like a third thing that I wanted to talk about. I'm not going to get into our study of Galatians. I anticipate every year that on this first Sunday, given that it's a holiday, today it is the holiday, that we usually have a little bit of a lighter crowd. People are off visiting family and friends and that kind of a thing, and so we usually have a lighter crowd, so I normally don't press forward with whatever series that we're in. So next week we're going to continue with our series on the book of Galatians, and what I want to talk about today is I want to give you some thoughts that I have been having on the rapture, and I want to kind of preface what I want to say by making a few statements, okay? First of all, what I'm going to cover here are my thoughts, all right? You don't have to agree with anything that I'm going to say. In fact, when I'm done, I might not agree with half of what I said. But I've been having some thoughts about the rapture, so don't freak out. I still believe in the rapture. I still believe it's pre-trib. But I'm having some observations about some things related to the scripture about that I just sort of want to share with you, okay? And what I'm going to try to do as I go through this information that I've got planned is I want to try to be clear with you about the parts of this that I'm absolutely concrete on versus the parts of it that I'm just saying, here's something for you to think about related to this topic, okay? And I want to keep it sort of in that sort of a framework of going through things. Go to John chapter 9 to start with. 2 weeks ago in my sermon for the Christmas program, we talked about Emmanuel, the light of the world, and this treasure in earthen vessels. And I tried to bring together a few different concepts to demonstrate in your thinking how the first advent of Christ into the world, when he's born in Bethlehem of the Virgin Mary, how that relates to us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And one of the things we talked about in that message was this idea of the light of the world. Look at John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9, we'll read verse 4 and 5, we'll have a word of prayer. John chapter 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We just pray as we look this morning and talk and think a little bit out loud about the issue of the rapture of the church, that we'll have some clarity and understanding from your word about this topic. We're grateful for this great doctrine that is our blessed hope, that is to provide us comfort, etc., for those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And we're grateful for the opportunity that we have to talk about it here this morning on the first day of the new year. We're grateful for this in Christ's name. Amen. Look at verse 4. Christ says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. One of the titles that Christ has in the scriptures is the light of the world. And he says that while he is in the world, it's daytime. It is daytime as long as he is in the world, but the day's coming, he says, when it will be nighttime, where he will be out of the world, right? And we know from our Bibles that Jesus Christ, he came, he lived, he had a public ministry for 3 years, thereabouts. He died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again, he had a post 40-day post-resurrection ministry, and then he ascended up into heaven at that point, okay? And so we understand those basic events. But he says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world, and it's daytime. And he says that the night is coming, and the implication is that there would come a time when he is not in the world. You can write it down, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 1, we read about his ascension into heaven. And we read about how the apostles, they look and they see him ascend into heaven, and there's an angel there, and the angel says, why are you guys standing there looking in heaven? Don't you know that he's going to come in like manner? And so we understand that Jesus Christ right now in his physical person is not in the world. He is in the third heaven, seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he is currently making intercession for us, the members of the church, the body of Christ. And so we know and understand, go to Romans chapter 13, that the entire dispensation of grace, the entire dispensation that we live in today, is occurring, therefore, in the time that Christ calls the nighttime. He's not in the world. He's not the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world, he says. He's not physically in the world right now in his bodily person. He is here in us as members of the church, the body of Christ, spiritually, right, as we have this treasure in earthen vessels, as we saw a few weeks ago. But he is not currently in the world. Romans 13, look at verse 12. Paul says, the night is far spent. So here's Paul writing the book of Romans somewhere around Acts 20, and he's already looking at the situation, and he says the night is already far spent. In other words, my understanding is that it has been nighttime far longer than the apostle ever anticipated that it would be. The Lord Jesus Christ, from heaven's glory, never told them exactly how long the dispensation would last. And when he writes the book of Romans, he says here, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. So Paul, looking at the situation when he writes the book of Romans, and he sees and he says that the night is already far what? Now let me ask you a question. If the night was far spent when Paul wrote the book of Romans somewhere around Acts 20 in the first century, is it certainly far more spent today, nearly 2,000 years later, okay? And we talked 2 weeks ago about this darkness. Paul writing Romans here, he talks about the night already being far spent and how the entire dispensation of grace is occurring under the cover of darkness. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. So far, I'm trying to connect what I want to say today with what I said last time we were together. Go to Colossians chapter 1. So it's a bit of a review here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Notice what it says. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. In the absence of Jesus Christ, folks, the world, according to the Apostle Paul, is under the power of darkness. It is run by the power of darkness, according to what Paul says. And each and every human being that is born into this world, that is in Adam, that is dead in trespasses and sins, that is not saved, that has never trusted the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for their sin, are they still under the power of darkness? Okay? So he talks about the night being far spent and being under the power of darkness. Look at verse 13. And hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now watch. So you're delivered from darkness. But then look at the next part. And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. So not only are you delivered from the power and the authority of darkness, but he's taken you and he's translated you out from underneath the power of darkness, and he's placed you into the kingdom of his dear son, right? So as a member of the kingdom of his dear son, we as believers, we are not in the darkness anymore in the sense of spiritual darkness. But do we still live in a world that is controlled by the power of darkness? Are you following what I'm saying here? Okay. So as believers, we know that our hearts, we know in our hearts and we feel in our souls that all is not right with this world. Okay, I said this 2 weeks ago. We look around and we see the darkness and it seems to be deepening. It seems to be quickening. It seems to be expanding its reach and its dominion and its authority. And fundamental truths that were once taken for granted are now being trampled down and thrown down and trampled underfoot, and many are struggling to keep going. I mentioned this in my sermon from 2 weeks ago. Basic things, guys, like what do words mean? What is a woman? What is a recession? Basic things like what do words mean? Basic things like what are male and female? Things that even 20, 30 years ago, people never would have thought to question, are now all of a sudden being questioned and are somehow open to interpretation as somehow God never spoke with authority on those subjects. And we know and we see that happening, we feel it happening, and it's something that is perplexing and it weighs on us as believers to see that kind of thing happening. But you need to understand that you've been delivered spiritually from the power of darkness. The darkness of that system that is working itself out to a crescendo that is going to culminate with the manifestation of the man of sin and the son of perdition and the 70th week of Daniel and the tribulation period on this earth. That's where the world's going, right? You and I, as believers, we have been delivered from that power. We have been delivered out from underneath the power of that darkness, and we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, here's the problem. We don't always feel that way about it. Because we look at what's going on and we think, oh my gosh, how could it get any worse? Let me just say to you right now, that is bad thinking, and I'm convinced that that's bad thinking, and here's why. Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Okay? God is all, no matter how bad this world gets, God is always going to have more grace than this world has sin. Okay? Now, on the one hand, I cannot wrap my mind around that. I can't. From a human sense, as I look at the scales of human justice, if you will, I see so much stuff happening around, and I look at God and I say, how can you tolerate this? How can you in your righteousness and your holiness tolerate what is going on right now with humanity as this darkness deepens and encroaches further? And God is standing there saying, it's not for you, Brian, and all you members of the body of Christ there to decide this. I've got this. I know what is going on. And don't worry, because no matter how bad the world gets, there's always more what? I always have more grace. But will the dispensation eventually come to an end? Okay? So, we here in this assembly believe, it is the official, I believe, and it is the official position of this church, that before the 70th week of Daniel, before the tribulation period, before the time of Jacob's trouble, all synonyms for what will happen in the ages to come, the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in the heavens, in the clouds, and catch the church away unto himself to be with him. This is the event that is referred to in theology as the rapture. Okay? Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The word rapture is not in your Bible, but the concept is. To rapture is a sense of just to be caught away or to be taken up with something, right? We can read in our Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then, so after the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be, what's the next phrase? Caught up how? Together. Caught, to be caught up is to be raptured. Okay? So the Bible doesn't use the word rapture, but does it teach the concept? The Bible never uses the word Trinity either, but does it teach the concept? So there are theological words that we use to describe concepts that aren't always necessarily stated in the Bible, but we understand that those words are conveying the scriptural concept, the rapture being one of them. So is there a time, according to Paul, when the Lord Jesus Christ will appear in the clouds, appear in the heavens, and it catch us away to be with Him, according to what these verses are saying? This is the event that we refer to as the rapture. Okay. The doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture is being mocked and scoffed at in our day. Mark, can I have the tablet, if you would, please? Earlier, late in 2022, I don't know if you saw it, but CNN released this article. For some Christians, rapture anxiety can take a lifetime to heal. I don't know if you've read this article, but this article is making fun of and ridiculing the idea of the rapture. The idea that there will be a time when the Lord appears in the heaven to catch away the saints unto Himself. And this article, I'll link to it in my sermon notes. I would encourage you to read it if you're interested in reading it. It's basically saying that the rapture is a doctrine that just creates religious trauma and anxiety among people, because every time you walk in the house and no one else is there, you think maybe you've missed the rapture. Okay? Now, you think I'm joking, but that's one of the things that they mention in the article. Okay? Now, why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up because not only, we can get rid of it, Mark, I'm not going to read all the points in the article, I just want you to see it. But I will be honest that that article is what got me thinking late in 2022 about some things related to the rapture. Okay? Now, is it true, come with me, by the way, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Is it true that there has been some bad teaching about the rapture? Yes, that's true. Have there been people who have tried to date set the rapture? Say that the rapture will happen on such and such a date and this and that, and none, I don't know if you've noticed, but none of those predictions have what? Come true, okay? And this goes all the way back in the Grace History Project. I did a whole lesson on Edward Miller and the millenarians in America and how they had dates set when the Lord would return, and none of it happened, right? None of it has, no one has ever been correct in what they have predicted about the rapture. And maybe it could be that that has caused some anxiety for some people. If you are believing a preacher or a teacher who is functioning as a prophet and claiming to have a word from God and telling you the rapture is going to happen at 12:30 today, and you believe what this person is saying, and then it doesn't happen, could you maybe therefore have some anxiety about, why am I listening to this guy, and why is this guy claiming to hear from God and saying A, B, C, and D is going to happen, yet A, B, C, and D don't what? Don't happen. Okay? So the rapture is being scoffed. I wanted you to look at this verse here in 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 3. Now, this is Peter writing to the little flock, but he says, know this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers. Walking after their own what? Lusts. And saying. So what are these scoffers going to be saying? They're going to be saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. I'll be honest with you, when I read the story by CNN, I think of scoffing. I think of people who are looking at this and trying to make fun of and ridicule people who believe their Bible and believe that the rapture is a promise of God. Go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to point something else out to you here. Unfortunately, there are also pastors who once taught the doctrine of the pre-tribulation rapture who have walked away from it, who are saying it's not a Bible doctrine, who are now teaching that it was an error and it's not found in the Bible. Did we just read passages that talk about the Lord coming in the clouds to catch away the saints to be with Him? Okay? That is not the same thing as Revelation 19. Why don't you hold your hand here and go back to Revelation 19. That is not the same thing as when the Lord returns bodily back to earth at the second advent or the second coming of Jesus Christ. At the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord returns bodily back to planet earth, and His foot will step again on the Mount of Olives. You remember Acts 1, the angel, the angels are standing there, and they're talking to the 12, and they say, don't you know that He will return in like manner as you see Him go? And He ascended up from the Mount of Olives. There are scriptures in the prophets that talk about Him coming back and His foot touching again the Mount of what? Olives, a physical place on planet earth that He ascended from, that He will return back what? To. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns, and He had a name written that no man knew but He Himself, and He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed Him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of His mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it He should smite the nations, and He shall rule them with a rod of iron. Those of you that were in Sunday school, here you go. Rule them with a rod of iron, and treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And on His vesture and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw angels standing in the sun, and cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sat on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His what? Army. What is that passage talking about? That passage is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ riding a white horse at the head of an army back to this planet to settle the score with His enemies. That is not talking about Him catching us away to meet Him where? In the air. So we have to rightly divide between the rapture of the church, the catching away of the body of Christ to meet the Lord in the air, and the prophetic second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ bodily back to planet earth. That's what Revelation 19 is talking about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Revelation 19 are not talking about the same thing. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I told you to mark it. So folks, I believe that there is no prophetic event. When I say prophetic, I mean prophetic prophecy of time past that needs to occur before the Lord ends this dispensation of grace. People talk about the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Yes, I believe that the tribulation is pre-tribulation, pre-70th week, and I would also say pre-prophecy. In other words, the dispensation of grace will end before God will fulfill His prophetic promises made to who? Israel. Now, will the rapture of the church happen according to our apostle? I want you to think with me, okay? When Paul talks about this here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he uses prophetic language to talk about something that will happen for who? For us. What do I mean? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 15. Notice how he says this. For this we say unto you by the word of who? The Lord. That phrase, by the word of the Lord, is that a phrase that is used over and over and over again in the prophets of time past as God makes prophecies to the nation of Israel? Okay, so Paul, when he wants to talk about the future of the body of Christ, the future of the dispensation of grace, does he evoke the prophetic structure of saying, I'm saying this unto you by the word of who? So if the Lord is a truth teller, Titus chapter 1, the Lord cannot lie, then is what Paul is saying here going to happen? Are you following that? Now, when you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, do you get the idea that not all the members of the body of Christ are going to die before the event? How do I know? Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. So your relatives, your friends, your family that died in Christ, will they be raised from the dead, incorruptible when this event happens? And them being raised, will it prevent us, if we're alive and remain, from being caught away? Verse 15, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. I said that backwards just a little bit, but you get the point. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. So my point here is the following. Number one, is Paul using the language of the word of the Lord to make a pronouncement of what will happen in the future for the body of Christ? Is every member of the body of Christ going to die before the Lord appears in heaven to catch away his church unto himself? No. There will be some that sleep in Jesus, and there will be some that are alive and what? Remain. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Behold, verse 51, behold, I show you a what? Mystery. We shall not all sleep. Does that sound familiar? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. The rapture of the church, the body of Christ, is part of the mystery revealed to the Apostle Paul. Okay? The fact that not all the members of the body of Christ are going to die before the Lord appears to catch us away unto himself is part of the mystery. The mystery, the church, the body of Christ, was hid in God. It was not spoken about in the prophets. Okay? Is everybody with me so far? So here's everything I've said so far, I'm totally sure about. From my understanding, I'm totally sure about. Come with me to Hosea 6. There's an obscure verse in Hosea 6 that has bothered me for a long time. Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, that's before that. I know we don't go to Hosea a ton. Hosea chapter 6. So Hosea is prophetic about Israel. Okay? Now, there are some Bible teachers who say that the body of Christ is hidden in the Old Testament, but you can't see it until Paul says that, until Paul makes it known to you. Let me just say, I think the body of Christ is hidden in God. All right? It's unsearchable. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the unsearchable riches of Christ, etc. Okay? But there's this verse here in Hosea 6 that has always given me wonderment here. Hosea 6, look at verse 1. So Hosea's talking to Israel. And he says, come, let us return unto the Lord. So Hosea is calling Israel to do what? Return to the Lord. For he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. Verse 2. And after 2 days, He will receive us. After 2 days, He will revive us. And the third day, He will raise us up. And we shall live in His sight. Now, just read that verse. On the surface of that verse makes it sound that for 2 days, Israel is sort of, is dead, or something has happened to them. After 2 days, verse 2, will He revive us? In the third day, He will raise us up, and we shall live in His sight. And it's an obscure verse in a minor prophet in Hosea, and I've always scratched my head about this, and I've said, what is he talking about here? Okay? So what I'm about to get into is some thoughts for you to consider. All right? I am not willing to sign on the dotted line and say this is definitively accurate and I know that it's true, because I'm leaving open the possibility that it might not be true. But I do want you to think about it for a minute with me, if you will. Okay? Does the verse say that after 2 days He will revive us? The us is who? Israel. Okay? In the third day, He will raise us up and we shall live in His sight. So, I've read Hosea 5 or 6 times and it's not immediately clear to me what he's talking about at all in the greater context of the book of Hosea. Okay? But let me give you something to think about here. Stick something in Hosea 6 and come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Come over to 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 8. But behold, be not ignorant of this one thing, for one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as what? One day. Okay? So, Hosea says, after 2 days, God will do what? Revive us. 1,000 years with the Lord is a day. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years, etc. Okay? One of the things I wonder about, is it possible that what Hosea 2 is talking about is when He's clearly not doing something with Israel for 2 days, and then on the third day, what does He do? Now, some people have said that that is the resurrection. There's all manner of things that people have said about that, but I want you to think about something for a minute, okay? Historians tell us that there is roughly from Adam to Abraham 2,000 years. Okay? From Abraham to Christ is roughly another 2,000 years. Is it possible that the dispensation of grace is going to last 2,000 years? Anything's possible. That God is going to pivot away from Israel? He doesn't say what He's going to do. He doesn't say what He's going to form. He doesn't say that He's going to form the church. He doesn't say He's going to bring in the dispensation of grace. He just simply says that He is going to leave Israel for how long? 2 days, and in a third He'll revive them. Okay? So if you think about it, you would have 2,000 years roughly from Adam to Abraham. You would have 2,000 years roughly from Abraham to Christ. You would have 2,000 years roughly for the dispensation of grace, and 1,000 years for the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which would bring you to roughly how many years? 7,000 years. The 7 show up over and over and over again in the Word of God as a number of importance. Okay, so let me be very clear with you. I'm not saying this is right. I'm telling you what I'm thinking about. So this is dangerous for me to do this, because somebody's going to get online and is going to say, Ross said, I am not emphatically saying this. I'm saying it for you to think about it. Okay? And I want to have biblical conversation about this. Okay? Go to Luke chapter 13. This cord is driving me nuts today. It will not stay put. Go to Luke. Chapter 13. I know Bud's going to have something to say about this one. go to Luke chapter 13. So Jesus Christ rides into Jerusalem on a donkey on the exact day that fulfills the 69 weeks of the 70 weeks prophecy of Daniel chapter 9. Okay? We know that. We've understood that. We've studied that many times. Bud's covered it. Many people in the assembly have talked about that issue in the past, right? Luke chapter 13, look at verse 8. Luke chapter 13, look at verse 8. And he answering said unto him, so this is the parable of the fig tree. We should actually go to verse 6. And he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in a vineyard, and he came and sought the fruit thereon and found none. And he said to the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years have I come seeking fruit of the fig tree. Guys, who is the guy coming seeking fruit of the fig tree for 3 years? It's Christ. Okay? Has he come to Israel for 3 years looking for the fruit of the vineyard? The fig tree, I should say. Okay? And does he find it? No. Verse 7. And he said unto the dresser of the vineyard, behold, these 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? In other words, get rid of it. It's good for nothing. Destroy it. Cut it down and get rid of it. Right? Verse 9. Verse 8. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, and I will dig about it and dung it. So is there a 1 year pleading here given to the people of this vineyard for another chance? And they're going to dig it, they're going to dung it, they're going to fertilize it, and he's going to give it one more year. Verse 9. But if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after thou shalt what? Cut it down. Now there's a 1 year extension of mercy that is given to the nation of Israel. After the Lord's ascension, I believe from Acts chapter 2 until the stoning of Stephen in Acts 7. Now, I'm going to go to Acts 7 in my Bible, okay? Go to Acts 7. I have a Schofield reference Bible. So we're just going to use Bishop Usher's dating here. We could debate whether it's right or wrong. That's not my point right now. I'm just going to keep it simple. Okay? Who has a date on Acts 7 in your Bible? I have in my Schofield reference Bible, in the top margin center column, I have where it says 33 AD. Okay? So let's just say that's right. Let's say that's correct. Okay? Now, if God cuts them down for 2 days, and 2 days, 1,000 years of the day, then that would have God pivoting back to Israel somewhere in the next decade, would it not? Think about it. If they're cut off in 33 AD, what year is it right now? For today's the first day of 2023, right? So 2,000 years from when they were cut off would be 2033, 10 years from now. You following that? Is everybody with me? Okay, you can think I'm crazy if you want. That's fine. This is what I'm pondering on. Hosea 6 says that the 2 days is 1,000 years. If that's true, then that means the 2,000 years will be expired sometime in the middle of the next decade. Sometime in the middle of the 2030s, we will reach 2,000 years on the history of this dispensation. Israel is cut off. Saul of Tarsus is saved. The revelation of the mystery is revealed. God starts forming the church, the body of Christ, and has he been forming the church, the body of Christ for the last 2,000 years? Yes, he has. Okay? When he's done with the church, is he going to call the church out of here, gather us unto himself, and then pivot back and finish what he started with Israel? You with me? Okay? Now I want to put some more things in your mind. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul talks about the latter times as well as the last days. So before I get into this next point, let me just be real clear about what I'm submitting for your consideration. I'm considering for your consideration, does the body of Christ last 2,000 years? Is the 2 days of Hosea 6:2 somehow a reference to, and by the way, in Hosea 6, does he say anything about Paul, the body of Christ, the dispensation of grace? Does he say anything about the church of this age? He says nothing about it. He's just talking about Israel. Okay? So I'm suggesting or putting for your consideration, again, I'm not teaching this as dogmatic fact, could it be that the dispensation of grace lasts 2,000 years? If it could be that, then we are in the last 10 to 15 years of its history before that dispensation ends and the Lord catches us away to be with Himself. And I want you to think then about the latter times and the last days. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now notice carefully what he says. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. Okay, so let's back up. Who's talking here? Paul or the Spirit of God? It's the Spirit of God talking through who? Through Paul, right? So, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. Okay? That's been happening, obviously. Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That has always been true throughout the entire history of the dispensation of grace. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Wow. Look at verse 3. Forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry. Now, I have in the past taught that forbidding to marry is a reference to the Roman Catholic structure of the priesthood, where the priests are literally forbidden to what? Marry. They take vows of celibacy. But what if forbidding to marry is a reference to something that is currently underway that we will see happen, where people are literally forbidden to marry? You need to understand that the cultural trend of our culture and society is to say sex doesn't matter, patriarchy is evil, marriage is part of the patriarchy. Are we going to see a situation where people are literally forbidden to what? Marry. Think something. Think about, look at the next part. And commanding to abstain from meats. I used to think that that was a reference to keeping the law, not eating pork with your eggs or bacon with your eggs. But notice what it says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. I mentioned this in Sunday school a while back, and the very week I mentioned it, there was a G20 summit meeting, and they announced that they were going to have social scores given to humans and that they were going to limit human beings to 150 pounds of animal meat per person per year. That's what they want to do. The people that are running the show, they want to say that they are getting closer and closer to the idea of commanding people to abstain from what? Meat. Like literally what the verse says, you cannot eat meat. Not as a conscience, not as a dietary issue, but because you are a terrible, evil human that is wanting to ruin the environment if you have a burger. Okay? Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused, this it be received with thanksgiving, for it be sanctified by the word of God and through prayer. I'm giving you some things here to think about. I wonder about these things. Because the Spirit speaketh expressly, then in the latter times, this is how people are going to be behaving. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now notice verse 1. This know also that in the last what? Days. The other passage talked about the latter times. This one's talking about the last what? Days. This know also that in the latter days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. You know what that's talking about. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. I had to look up incontinent. Incontinent is referring to unrestrained sexual appetite. Unrestrained. Okay? Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such do what? Turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't know how somebody in the first century would have understood that. Creep into houses? I don't know, but like literally, does media and internet allow false teachers? Do people now literally pipe false teaching into their house? Okay? For such are the swords creep in houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away by diverse lusts. Here it is. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came on me at Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and what? Let me tell you, that darkness I talked about, that darkness is going to get darker and darker and darker until it's going to get as dark and as bleak as it's going to get. And when that happens, who will appear in heaven to catch us away unto himself? The Lord Jesus Christ will. We understand from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. We understand that it will culminate in the manifestation of the man of sin, the son of perdition. We understand that the course of this world is already at work. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. We understand that there's a struggle between world systems and opposing views. Heard a sermon recently where Pastor Jordan was talking about how when there is no longer any place in the world for somebody to seek refuge from evil, because all of the national distinctions and boundaries and borders and stuff are done away, there will be no place left for Gentiles to seek refuge from evil. He talked about the influence of nationalism and globalism. So if it's true, and again, I don't know. I'm saying for you to think about these things. If it's true that the dispensation of grace will last 2,000 years, then that means we are within a 10 to 15 year window potentially of it what? Ending. And if we are potentially within a 10 or 15 year window of it ending, then the things Paul's talking about, are we going to see them occurring? And will some of what he's talking about no doubt make more sense to us as time goes by? Here's what I can say, though, for sure. Okay, go to Romans chapter 5. I got to do this quick. So let me say it again. What I just said was me sharing my thoughts about some stuff. Nobody in this assembly, nobody on the internet, nobody hearing me is obligated to believe or agree with anything I've said. Those are my thoughts as I think about what the Word of God says and I look about what's going on around me. You will notice I have said nothing about a specific day, a specific year, a specific anything. I am not predicting anything. I am not saying when something is going to happen. I'm just saying, here's some verses, here's some trends, you think about them yourself, here's what I'm thinking. Okay? Romans 5. Here's though, this is not in dispute. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did what? Gentiles in this dispensation can never out-sin the grace of God. What is going to end this dispensation is not when God just was like, oh, I just can't deal with these people anymore. No, there's going to be something specific that happens that ends the dispensation of grace, and it is what Paul calls in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, a falling away. And there's going to be a falling away where the Gentiles are going to fail to stand by faith in the access and the opportunity that God has given them in this dispensation to the goodness and grace of God that He's offering to the world today without distinction. Romans chapter 11. Go to Romans chapter 11. Has Israel fallen? Did Israel fall? Israel fell spiritually, right? Israel fell, and as a result, did God render Israel in unbelief and offer salvation to the whole world without distinction? Okay? Romans chapter 11, verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto who? The Gentiles. Salvation was sent to the Gentiles through the fall of who? Israel. Okay? For to provoke them, that's Israel, to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? So in other words, is God done with Israel yet? No. Okay? So Israel falls and is diminished. Verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles. Hear me. When Paul says that, he is speaking to Gentiles as a people, not the body of Christ. He is speaking to who he says he is speaking to. He is speaking to who? Gentiles. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. Verse 14. For the sake of time, I'm running out of time. I got to go to verse 20, okay? Talking, well, no, we can't. Verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that's Israel, and might save some of them, if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. So God cast away Israel so that he could reconcile the world. What shall the receiving of them, that's Israel, be but life from the what? Boy, that sounds a lot like Hosea 6:2. Just think about it. Sounds a lot like Hosea 6:2, but anyway. For if the first fruits be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, but thou being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree. So Israel is the natural branches. Did God break them off and graft in these Gentiles? And by grafting in these Gentiles, did he give them access to the goodness of God? Access that the Gentiles did not deserve, that they did not want, and that God had already gave them over to a reprobate mind with respect to, but in his grace, does he grant the Gentiles access to the goodness and fatness of the wild tree and graft them in as wild what? Branches. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that we might be grafted in. See, that's arrogant thinking on the part of Gentiles. Well, because of unbelief, they were what? Broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be what? Folks, what is going to end the dispensation of grace? What is going to end the dispensation of grace is when Gentiles fail to stand by faith and they do not appreciate the access that is granted to them by the goodness of the olive tree. And when they are just like Israel was, will God break them off? Notice what it says. And all, verse 23, and they also, if they abide, not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own what? Folks, it is very plain what he's talking about here. Where the Israel was cut off, the wild branches of the Gentiles were grafted in so they could have access to the goodness of God. And if the Gentiles fail to stand by faith and fail to appreciate and accept the access that they have to the goodness of God, is God going to break them off and graft the natural branches back on? Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that you should be, here it is, should not be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to who? What's the next word? Until. Until the fullness of who? The Gentiles be what? Come in. The dispensation of grace concludes when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, the dispensation of grace ends when Gentiles refuse to continue in God's goodness. I.e., they fall away. Since at that point, the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, it is appropriate for God to conclude the dispensation of grace. The dispensation of grace is concluded by the catching away of who? The saints, the church, to meet the Lord in the air. Now look at verse 25. For I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that you should be... For I would not have you, brethren... For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit. So he's warning the Gentiles not to think that there's something because they have access. Because as he just said, look it, if I broke these guys off and grafted you in, can I easily break you off and graft them back in? For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now look at verse 26. Notice how immediately, after the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, what does he pivot to? And so all Israel shall be what? Saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their what? So after the Gentiles are cut off and the dispensation of grace ends, God will resume his dealing with Israel. Go back to Hosea 6. Could it be that Hosea 6 is not, hear me, it is not talking about the body of Christ. It is not talking about the dispensation of grace. It is talking about who? Israel. Hosea 6, come and let us return unto the Lord, verse 1, for he hath torn and he will heal, he hath smitten and he will bind us up, after 2 days will he revive us, in a third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his what? So here's what I am totally 100% absolutely clear about. Number one. Are we living in the dispensation of grace? Is Paul our apostle? Are we the body of Christ? Were we the subject of the prophetic scriptures? No. Were we the subject of the mystery? Our dispensation ends by God appearing in the heavens to catch us away unto himself, which was part of the mystery. Okay? There's a verse here in Hosea 6 talking about Israel's situation that I have never understood. And I am submitting for conversation what I am not sure about, but what I am putting on the table as some thinking, that is the dispensation of grace going to last 2,000 years? If the dispensation of grace lasts 2,000 years, do we still know exactly when it will end? Do we know the year? Do we know the day? Do we know the hour? No. Am I saying that the year, the day, or the hour? No. I'm just saying, generally, okay, if it's true that the dispensation lasts 2,000 years, number one, that would bring God's dealings with the world and humanity up to roughly a 7,000-year period. And number two, it would mean that we are possibly living in the last 10 to 15 years of the dispensation. And rather than setting a date, and rather than telling you when it's going to happen, and rather than falling into all that sort of cockamamie nonsense, do we know it will happen? Do we know that there does not need to be any prophetic event occur before it can happen? Can it happen before I'm done talking? Yeah. My question is there other verses and scriptural framework to help us think through maybe when roughly it could happen? And is it a 2,000-year time period? I don't ultimately know. But here's what I do know for sure also. Evil men and seducers are waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's what I know. The power of the lost world is under the power of darkness. I know that the presence of God the Holy Spirit, the presence of the body of Christ, the one new man, is the thing that is letting, withholding, and restraining the full manifestation and onset of the man of sin. I know that the mystery of iniquity doth already work. I know that the course of the world is already in full swing. And I know that it's not going to get better and better. I know it's going to get worse and what? Worse. And I also know that it is not, if you're going to tie the rapture to Gentiles committing some crazy sin, like they're not already doing it, but some crazy sin where God's like, oh, that's enough, I've had it. No, because where sin abounded, grace did what? What ends the dispensation of grace is the attitude of Gentiles towards the access that God has granted them in this dispensation to His goodness. And when the Gentiles as a group say, we no longer want it, same as what Israel did, is He going to end the dispensation? So, a lot to think about. And I want to end with this. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Whether you think what I'm saying is interesting, whether you think it's right or wrong, has no bearing on what our hope is. Listen, I hope I'm wrong, and I hope it happens today. I hope I'm wrong. I hope the Lord comes before I'm done talking. I really do. And I think, and I want to encourage you, a daily anticipation and mindset of thinking about the Lord's coming is what is often missing from our daily lives. Because we get so caught up in the earthly nature of our problems, of our circumstances, of our situations, of our jobs, of our families, of all this stuff. And the coming of the Lord is like the last thing that we think about. And in some cases, I almost wonder sometimes if like we want earthly stuff to come quicker than we do the Lord's return. You know, you're really looking forward to that vacation. Or, you know, that Christmas break. Or, you know, we have so much expectation, anticipation for that stuff. And somehow the coming of the Lord is just sort of pushed to the periphery of our thinking. It's not the way it should be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow as others which have no what? Hope. Drop down to the last verse, verse 18. He's talking about the rapture in this context of catching away, and he says, wherefore comfort one another with these what? See, our comfort is supposed to come from the Word of God. And from the fact that we are, and then we can also go down to chapter 5 briefly. Verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by who? That salvation there is not talking about you being saved from your sins. Certainly, if you're a believer, are you saved from your sins? That salvation that he's talking about in the context is you being saved from the wrath of the day of God's vengeance that's going to come upon all those people that are in darkness. Chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief when? In the night. For when they shall say peace, when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction come upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. For ye are all the children of the light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of what? Why are we not of the night nor of the darkness? Because you've been delivered from the power of what? Darkness. And you've been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. And as a result, you don't have to worry about the darkness. Verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that are drunken, are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, see, we're of the day. Because we're not under the power of what? But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For we are not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with who? The Lord tarries for another 15 years. There are some people sitting here right now that won't be with us probably in 15 years. But will we all live together with Him for eternity as members of the body of Christ? Lord, thanks for this day and for this time. We're grateful for the opportunity that we've had to share some thoughts. We pray that that people will take this the way it's intended, as some thoughts to think about, that folks can delineate between what I'm saying dogmatically and what I'm presenting as thoughts to think about. We're grateful for the new year. Lord, help us to make a priority in the new year to look for the blessed hope. To make the expectation of that event a part of our daily consciousness, a part of our daily thanksgiving and prayer. And if it is true that we are living in the latter times, in the last days of the dispensation, which we may be, we may not be, it does not change our job, our role as ambassadors for Christ. We're grateful for all that you've done for us, and we pray that we would rejoice for it